1972, in Prague, Czechoslovakia, the newspaper Verseny Pravda had an article reporting about a lady named Vera Shermak. She had discovered that her husband was unfaithful to her. And in the shock of that, she was contemplating what to do. She thought of murder. She thought of suicide. She decided to take her own life. And so she blindly threw herself out of the third-story apartment window of the building they were in. She didn't succeed in her attempt to commit suicide. Her fall was broken when she landed on her husband, who was walking below. She sustained only minor injuries. He was killed. Justice. We want justice, usually. Very few places point out our inborn desire for justice like everybody else's driving. I will never forget the story from my family's vacation lore, although I may not have yet even been born, but the story was retold several times, and without all the details being exact, I know it went something like this. My dad, in a huff, after just swerving back out of the passing lane, said real loudly, "I hope the cops get that guy. I had to do 90 to get around him." Traffic makes all of us concerned about justice, I guess. Some guy cuts you off. You mutter a few things about his recklessness. Few blocks later, you see him pulled over by a cop. And what do you say? Sweet justice. That's sweet justice. That's what we call it. Sweet justice is what you call it when the youth minister at church says to you, "Hey, when our youth group goes skiing here, you should go with us, Sherm. It would be good relationship with the young people, and it'd, you know, be fun. So, all right, we're in Ohio. Not a lot of skiing in Ohio. I went. And I'm skiing down the hill. I'm not great, but I had what's called a yard sale." Any of you who've ever skied might know what a yard sale is. That's where you do one of these, and everything flies off, and it looks like a yard sale. So I'm lying there in the snow. The powder is still settling back down over me. And just then, who's been behind me skiing but our youth minister, Kenny White? And he just busts a gut laughing as he comes skiing by, and he looks back at me laughing. And in the process of looking back, he wiped out and wrenched his knee and had to be taken by ski patrol back up to the lodge. And then he had an MRI appointment with the doctor a couple days later. Now who's laughing? Sweet justice. We all want justice, right? Justice is the picture that goes around on the internet where some guy in the Middle East is trying to light an American flag on fire and accidentally sets his clothes on fire too. That's justice. And there are some other situations where real justice really does matter to us. Point is, we want justice, don't we? Yeah, that's a trick question. Being surrounded by injustices, though, bothers us. It's one of the bothersome issues that keeps some people from submitting their lives to God. How is it that a good God can allow injustices in the world to go on and on? We want justice, don't we? We're still working on that. All right. Let me say we do. We actually do. We want it in our civil leaders. Let's go there first of all. This coming Tuesday, we're celebrating our nation's roots, the signing of an ideal put into words, codified so that it could be read and understood, and it included in it some ideas concerning the purpose of government. These men who signed the Declaration of Independence July 4th, 1776, believed that the existing form of civil government was out of sync with what God wanted for people. It was unjust, and thus they declared their causes for the separation. The main purpose of government is to uphold justice, to protect people who are weak and innocent, and to distribute punishment to those who are guilty. That's why there's a government. Did you know that? That's why God has established this whole concept of human government and told us to submit to that government. Its purpose is to uphold justice. It wasn't established to feed, house, clothe, or even educate everyone. It was established to uphold justice. And we want the government to do that. Can I get a uh-huh on that? We do want that. We want the government to be just. Years ago, a guy named Richard Speck murdered 8 student nurses in Chicago in cold blood. He was tried. He was sentenced to death. June 28, 1971, the U.S. Supreme Court reversed that sentence. And the reason for the reversal was this. There were more than 250 potential jury members who were excluded from the jury, who were kept from the jury because they had a scruple, they had a problem with the death sentence. So in the jury interviews beforehand, they were all let go. The problem was not one juror remained who had a problem with the death sentence. And because there was no one on the jury who opposed the death sentence, it made it illegal to impose the death penalty on Richard Speck, even though he was guilty. Justice Gray, one of the justices of the Supreme Court, once said to a man who had appeared before him in one of the lower courts and who had escaped his conviction on some technicality, this is what he said to this criminal, "I know that you are guilty, and you know it, and I wish you to remember that one day you will stand before a better and wiser judge, and that there you will be dealt with according to justice and not according to law." Great words, but they were spoken in frustration because justice couldn't be served under that system. Listen to what it says in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 4. It simply says, "By justice a king gives a country stability, but one who is greedy for bribes tears it down." When Solomon built the temple, he also built his great palace in Jerusalem. And in that palace, the place where he would sit to judge was called, get this, the Hall of Justice. You thought DC Comics came up with that, right? That was Solomon, the Hall of Justice. And the nation of Israel under Solomon enjoyed a great prosperity unlike any other time. He was a king who used justice to give the country stability. The Queen of Sheba heard rumors about what was happening in the nation of Israel, and she went to visit to see, is this all true? Here's what she said, 1 Kings verse 9 of chapter 10. "Praise be to the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he has made you king to maintain justice and righteousness." Later in Israel's history, as the people turned their backs on God and went away from him, conditions went way down. And so God sent prophets who warned them, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Amos, Habakkuk, Amos. I said that already. Each of them pointing out to the people how they needed to get back to upholding justice. There's one of those prophets in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. There's these words you've probably heard before where it says, "He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." We want the people who are in authority to be just people. Amen? We want that. And even more than we want the government to be just, I think deep inside of us, we also want to know without doubt that God is just. There's this recurring theme that turns up in Scripture. We want to know God is just. People are struggling with this. Job struggled with injustice. After all, Job had been a godly man, but horrible things happened to him. Where's the justice in that? Where was God's answer to his cries? He knew God had the power to change everything and make it good, but he didn't. Where was the justice? Jeremiah looked at the failing conditions in Israel. Here's something Jeremiah the prophet said to God. You probably didn't memorize this in Sunday school. Look at Jeremiah 12:1. You are always righteous, O Lord, when I bring a case before you. Yet I would speak with you about your justice. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all the faithless live at ease? Asaph, the psalmist, wrote Psalm 73. He wrote basically that same struggle in some different words. He asked the same question, God, why do you allow wicked people to prosper and righteous people to suffer? That's a good question. We get to the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation. There's this strange scene. There, before God's throne, beneath the altar are the souls of people who have died because of their testimony for Jesus. They're martyrs. They've died because they were faithful to God. And they're there under the altar, and they say to God, at chapter 6, verse 10, in a loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? We struggle with this, don't we? I think we must, because God has to remind us that justice isn't something that we're supposed to take into our own hands. Executing vengeance is something that's always God's place, not ours. Now, sometimes that gets accomplished through the civil government. Sometimes God takes care of that directly. And lots of times, we're still waiting for it to happen, aren't we? One thing's for sure. We want God to be just. Can I get a uh-huh? We want God to be just when that's due to the people who have wronged us. I just threw that in there. I'm glad that we see justice perfected in God. Justice is depicted, by the way, if you've seen the picture of Lady Justice, she is this sword-wielding lady who is holding scales in her hand to weigh right from wrong and is also blindfolded or has her eyes closed, one or the other. No one's exactly sure of the origin of this. It's all over our federal buildings and federal symbols, except we know that this was probably a Greek goddess at first. She's supposed to judge people, but not be swayed by things that don't have to do with guilt or innocence. In other words, she's not swayed by the crowd. She's not a face taker. She doesn't just look at whether or not you're poor or rich, whether you're influential or insignificant, whether you're smart or not smart. She's blind to that. Justice is blind. And that's a nice feature of justice, isn't it? It doesn't cheat anyone. Start digging through the scriptures. And of all of the things that I could find the Bible has to say about the whole subject of justice, the most that it has to say is this, that justice is part of the nature of God. Justice is part of God's character. So you look at some places in the Psalms and it talks about how God loves justice, how he loves righteousness and justice, how he loves this. And verse after verse, it says God is full of justice, that it finds its origins in him. He loves it. He does it. He exercises it. He secures it. He dispenses it. He brings it forth. He disciplines with it. He brings it about. He judges with it. All of this tied into the character of God. Paul says in Romans 9:14, what then shall we say? Is God unjust? Answer, no, not at all. It's a lot easier, I think, to look at justice and appreciate it when right up front we recognize this is part of the very character of God. It's part of who he is. And to have a right understanding of God, we have to do that. Sometimes justice isn't easy to look at. Remember, Lady Justice also wields a sword. Sometimes justice is violent and aggressive against guilty people. Sometimes it requires money or jail time or even life. Sometimes it sends nations off to war on behalf of those who are being oppressed. eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. Not easy, but that's just. That's fair. God was making that clear a long time ago, as long ago as when Noah stepped off of the ark. And the earth was cleansed and starting all over again with Noah's family. God said this to Noah, Genesis chapter 9, verse 5. "And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal and from each man too. I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man." Yes, there it is. There's God handing out this concept of a death penalty. Some people look at that and go, "Oh yeah, but that's Old Testament." Okay, that's Old Testament. Look at it again more carefully. Just as soon as it's true that man is not made in the image of God, the death penalty for murderers will no longer be a just punishment. Till then, I think I'm going to stick with what God says about it in Genesis 6:8. If you're ever struggling with how justice looks, look at how justice is upheld by God, because we can see it in him, and explains, I think, why sometimes deep inside of us, we are crying out for justice. It's because we are made in the image of a God whose very nature is just. We need it. We need it. And we see the need for it around us. Jesus told the story, I've referred to it several times, of a man who owed a king a huge amount of money. There's just no way he could repay it at all. And the king called him in and demanded he repay, and he said there's no way. He begged for mercy, he begged for patience, and the king had mercy on him and forgave this huge mountain of a debt. This same guy who had just been forgiven went out, found a fellow slave who owed him, by comparison, just a few bucks. And he grabbed him and said, "Pay me what you owe me." And this guy started saying the same thing. "Please be patient. Please have mercy on me." But he wouldn't. He had him thrown in prison. Here's what Jesus says. Matthew 18:31. "When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened." Now, why would the other servants be distressed over that? Why? I'm asking. It was unjust, wasn't it? It was unjust. This guy had just been forgiven this huge debt he couldn't possibly repay, goes out and goes after a guy who owes him a few bucks? That's not right. That's not fair. There needs to be justice. When kids are abused and neglected by their parents, it really gets us in the heart. It ought to. We ought to be crying out for justice. And when justice is cast aside, people are hurt. Guilty are set free. Innocent people are cheated. Countries are hurt. God's name is profaned in the world. Now, if all those things don't matter to you, then you don't need to listen to the whole rest of this. But if any of those things bother you this morning, then please keep listening, because I think the rest matters. Do we really want justice? We do. We want justice, except when we start talking about ourselves, where our sin is concerned. We don't want justice then. So here's our problem. How can we talk about wanting justice, loving justice, and at the same time, breathe a sigh of release, a sigh of relief that we don't get justice? How do we do that? I'm glad you asked that. Because here we are. We stand before this judge in a very paradoxical position. We can't wish for justice without wishing for our own condemnation. But all around us, we see the need for justice. How can we love it? Even though we're guilty, we have a side that wants justice to happen around us. There was a young lady back in the days of Polaroid pictures, for everybody under 20. That's where you take a picture with a camera and the film just goes and spits out. And a minute later, it just kind of appears on the printout. Sort of like a printer, only a camera, all right? And she was going through the park, this girl was. She'd go through it every day on her walk to work. And there was this guy who would be there taking pictures with a Polaroid and selling pictures. And she thought, well, I'm going to get my picture taken. So she smiled pretty, got the picture, and the man handed her this picture. And she's walking off, watching it develop and trying to appreciate as it appears. And suddenly she goes, oh, wait. Oh, this is wrong, she said. This is wrong. This doesn't do me justice. He grabbed it. He took a look at it. He said, Miss, you don't need justice. You need mercy. Now, that's funny, but that's us too. We don't need justice. What we really need is to be justified. That's what we need. So what's God doing about this? Well, our sin creates a dilemma for God. Here's the dilemma. How can God love us and treat us with favor and at the same time be just? Think about that. Grandparents, see, you don't have that problem. Because it's your job just to treat that kid like a little angel and send him back. Let mom and dad deal with the right and wrong of things, right? Regardless of what they do. That's kind of the traditional grandparent role. But God is not just a divine grandpa. He doesn't just ignore sin. In fact, a just God will not do that. It's more like the dilemma that a parent goes through. When, ding dong, open up the door and there stand the police. Mr. Smith, yes. Mr. Smith, I'm so-and-so from the Rockford Police Department. I need to tell you that your son been involved in a serious car accident. Someone else has possibly been hurt, and he's down at the hospital. It looks like he's going to be okay, though. But we do need to inform you that we believe this accident was caused under the influence of alcohol, and we need for you to come down to the hospital. Now, what's Mr. Smith going to think? Well, first, Mr. Smith is going, oh, I hope he's okay. Oh, I hope he's all right. I hope nobody else is hurt, too, but oh, I hope my son's okay. I hope he's going to get through this. And then he's thinking at the same time, so when I get to him, I can kill him. That's the dilemma that parents get put into. And that's similar to the paradox our sin creates for God. He loves us. He wants us to be close to him. He wants good for us. But his holy nature cannot tolerate the junk that we put into our lives. But God has a solution. First, he's going to forgive us. But how? He can't just overlook sin. He can't ignore who he is. The answer is to use a substitute. His son, Jesus. Jesus will take our punishment and will be forgiven. And that's the plan. Oh, wait, that's not fair. No, it's not. It's not fair. We're not talking about fair, though. This is grace. Peter said in 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So when we accept this from God, when we receive this forgiveness in our lives, we stand in this grace condition, forgiven, undeserving, and grateful for it. And now we are put in a dilemma. How do we promote justice and grace at the same time? How do we stand up for what's right? How do we stand for the defense of the innocent and the punishment of the guilty and at the same time preach this message of forgiveness and grace? And the answer to that is the same way God did. That's how. It's why we gather around to celebrate the Lord's Supper today. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Look at these verses with me. Listen to them carefully. But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement. That means a substitute. Through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice in the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. You see, all the sins that mankind committed, that godly people even committed before the cross, weren't punished, not yet. And God was looking ahead to the time when His Son would bear that punishment. And now, Paul says, God is also looking back to the time when on the cross Jesus bore our punishment. And this is the way that God remains righteous. But God is also able to declare us righteous because someone else has received our punishment. Justice has been served, and we have been set free. Basically, when it comes to justice, you and I have one or two choices. First choice is this. We could deny it. We could deny our own guilt and the problem that it creates. Cover it up. Don't talk about it. So you can't talk about someone else's sin problem either, but you don't have to accept help with or even admit your faults. Under this choice, you don't worry about justice and you can't let injustices worry you. When you see them, you have to just say, oh, well, that's one choice. The other choice is to embrace the unjust death of Jesus on our behalf, to speak openly of His grace that cleanses us from our guilt and removes our shame. Justice was served on the cross, and now I'm free. That's the second choice. And that's the way that God can be just and the justifier, but only of those who have faith in Christ Jesus. To forgive anybody else would be unjust. You know what? I'm going to go with door number two. So we who have embraced this free gift from God gather together to acknowledge again and again and again what a wonderful Savior we have. And I thought about that, how often we remember that and observe that. And it seems to me that's about how frequently we remember that we need God's forgiveness again and again and again. The just dying for the unjust to bring you to God. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful thing to recall as we gather together today. So we're going to gather around a table, tables here that are in the auditorium, with simple emblems that remind us of Jesus and what He did for us on the cross. These emblems that remind us that this is the plan that God put in place so that He could be just and we could be justified. That's something to thank God for, isn't it? We're going to have a word of prayer. We're going to have some time to meditate on those thoughts. Think about God's word today. Think about the cross. And then after that, just rise from where you're at and come to these tables around the room. Let's share the Lord's Supper together. Let's pray. Father, it seems like we're very adept at making a mess of things. And yet You are wise and holy and powerful. to make all things new. Thank you for your great plan that you set into motion from the very foundation of the earth. A plan that was accomplished on the cross as Jesus cried out, "It is finished." And a plan that ultimately gives us the opportunity to be with you forever. Father, we're glad to come together. We're glad to come around this table and to say that Jesus matters to us, to say that we love him, what he did for us. God, thank you that being true to your nature, you made the way that we can be restored to you. So we come in our imperfection. We come with reminders that again and again, we need to be forgiven, but Lord, we're also reminded that your grace is greater. Help us to be people whose lives reflect that we've been changed. And God, use moments like this as we in our mind's eye picture the cross and all that it means. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I really think those words we just sang would make a great t-shirt. And Lance Rodert could probably wear it on stage. And you'd remember those words. Those are great words, though, because they're an accurate reflection of the invitation that Jesus gives to every person. Jesus said it was the sick who need a doctor, not the well. And if you're thinking that church is a place I come to and Christians are a group of people I hang out with because I've got it all together, then you've done it backwards. People go to the hospital because they're sick. And Jesus invites people into life in him because we need to be changed. Not because we've made it, but because it's time to come as you are. Maybe today you came and you're going, "I didn't know that. I thought this was the place where aloof people go because they've got their lives all together." No. Can I get an amen? Every person around you that says that is thinking to themselves, "Nope. I came to Jesus because I realized I needed a Savior and I needed to be changed by him." And today, that's what Jesus invites you to do. So it's not our invention that Jesus said that. Jesus is the one who said that. He's the one who invites you today. We're just here to say, here's a moment in time. You're alive. You still have the opportunity to respond to that invitation. You can be forgiven. You can be one of his. And so today, afterwards, I'm just going to be standing here at the front. And if you're ready to accept Christ, we hope that you'll make that known. If you need to learn more about how to become a Christian, please let us show you from God's word. Please just step forward and say, "I want to learn about this because I understand at least I need something in life. Would you let us show you from the Bible what he has said?" Okay? Maybe today you're already set to become a Christian. You understand that means I need to repent. I need to turn away from an old way of life. I need to acknowledge who Jesus is. I need to be baptized into him, and I want that, and I want to start new life today. We're ready for you to do that too. Come as you are. Come as you are. Even if you don't have the t-shirt, come as you are. We're going to pray together. We're going to have one more song as we're leaving. I'll be here. Please come down and talk to me. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you today. Thank you for being here with us. Thank you that where our sin has been great, your grace is greater. It exceeds our ability to wander from you. Nothing is so great, God, that you can't forgive us or make us people who seem unretrievable, able to be in a relationship with you. So thank you for inviting us, God. And now I pray as your church, when we go into the community, we'll let people know that's the message that you have for them, that they're invited to life in you. Father, somebody shared that with me. Somebody shared that with each one of us today who know Jesus. I pray that you'll make us now the people who will share that good news. We're available to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.